Good evening again. It's good to see each and every one. Thankful for the presence of all of you. Thankful to Jason for the songs that he sung as he has helped us to prepare our minds to focus on God and to remind us of how great and how awesome he is. It's so great to see such a number who want nothing more than on a Tuesday night to be with other Christians and to focus their minds on our Creator, our Father. And so just very encouraged by that. If this is your first time with us, we have been going through a series of lessons in which we have been focusing on growing spiritually. We started out Sunday morning talking about just the general aspect and the necessity of growing spiritually. And then we started talking about some specific spiritual disciplines that we can grow in. So far we've talked about collective worship. We've talked about growing in Bible reading. Last night we talked about growing in prayer, and I'm looking forward to unpacking another spiritual discipline with you this evening. And I don't know about you, but there are times when I'll read a book, and I'll go a number of paragraphs, and all of a sudden I say, well, hold on a second, what did I just read? I don't know. And that happens with general books. But sadly, that sometimes happens with my Bible reading as well. I'll do my daily Bible reading, and I'll get a number of verses in, maybe even a few paragraphs in, and I'll stop myself and I'll say, hold on. Did I read this passage yesterday? Am I rereading this? Am I supposed to be a chapter ahead? And I'll have to sit there and question whether or not I'm where I'm supposed to be in my daily Bible reading. And what I found is the times that happens to me, those are the times in which I had not the day before meditated on what I had read. I didn't allow it to soak in. I didn't think about it. I didn't dwell on it. Instead, I just read some words on a page, closed up my Bible, and I went on to something else. It's like throwing food at the wall. It hits and then it just slides down, right? It doesn't stay. And so the next day when I go to read, I question, have I read this before? I can't remember. We need to meditate on the Word of God. We need to think about what it is we're reading when we open up our Bibles. Meditation is important. And this is the spiritual discipline I want to talk about tonight. But I understand when I say, we need to meditate, we sometimes have a knee-jerk reaction and say, meditate? No, 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 no. We don't do that here. And the reason we have that reaction is because when we hear meditation, we hear New Age mindfulness or Eastern religion. We think, oh, meditation, that's that thing where people try and really disconnect and they try to get their mind to an elevated state. That's not something we are going to do. It's really important that we understand what we mean by meditation when we're talking about meditation or meditating on spiritual things. Meditation is the process of drawing near to God by contemplating on Him and contemplating on His Word. Again, meditation is drawing near to God through consideration or contemplation of Him and His Word. And this is not something that's foreign to Scripture. Meditation is brought up many times, in fact, in the Old Testament. I'll give you just a few examples. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, a familiar passage in which the way of the righteous man is being described. There it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Here presented to us is the way of the righteous man. And we learn that the righteous man doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. We could say that the righteous man doesn't meditate on worldliness and worldly conduct. Instead, he meditates on the ways of God. And because he meditates on the ways of God and the law of God, he is therefore a righteous individual. And I think there's something to consider in that statement, and that is we are influenced by and can even become what it is we meditate on. And so if we're spending all of our time meditating on the world and worldly conduct and worldly passions, we're going to be influenced and become worldly in our thinking, in our conduct, in our speech. But when we spend time meditating on God and his word and his ways, then we become like the righteous man. We go down the path that we are intended to go down. We become what we think about. Let me give you another example from the Old Testament in which meditation is discussed, this also in the Psalms. Psalm 63, verses 5 through 7. It says, "My soul will be satisfied as fat with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy." Here the psalmist is described as meditating on God into the watches of the night. There's something interesting that this psalm and the previous psalm, Psalm 1, teach us about meditation, and that's how meditation can take place. The Hebrew word for meditate in Psalm 63 and Psalm 1 is a Hebrew word that means to mutter or to speak. And so we can meditate when we utter the things of God. And I think that's a wonderful thing when we vocalize the things of God, the promises of God, the glories of God. That helps us internalize and continue to grow in the ways of God. Similar to the suggestion to pray out loud, there's an internalization, there's a benefit to vocalization. Let me give you one more example of meditation in the Psalms. This one in Psalm 119, verses 97 through 99. I mentioned that the first two psalms we looked at described meditation in terms of vocalization. This time, the term meditation is translated in a way that means to contemplate, what we would normally think of when we think of meditation, to think or to ponder, to mull something over in your mind. And so here in Psalm 119, 97, the psalmist says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers." And so in addition to this particular Hebrew word telling us how meditation can take place, this particular psalm also lets us see how God can transform us and bless us through the process of meditating on him. Note the psalmist in verse 98 says that his commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers. And so meditation brings wisdom for living. And so there is blessing to be found in meditation, a point that we will discuss more later in the sermon. And so I just want us to see that meditation is in fact a very real and prevalent biblical concept. But it's not just biblically present, it's to be a necessary part of our spiritual lives, an essential aspect of our spiritual growth. Because again, meditation is the process of drawing near to God through deliberate contemplation on him and his word. And I think we understand the drawing near aspect from our own experiences. Many of us can relate to this because many of us are married. And so husbands, think back to when you were dating your wives. And wives, think back to when you were dating your husbands. You thought about them a lot, didn't you? You meditated on them. You may have been in college, sitting in class, and man, it's all you could do was think about your future spouse. You couldn't wait for class to be over so you could go spend time with them. You studied them. You learned their likes and their dislikes because you wanted to keep that information so maybe you could surprise them with a gift you knew they would love. You went out on a date and then you went home later that evening and you replayed that date in your mind. You contemplated it. You meditated on it. And do you know what happened as a result of all of that meditation and contemplation? You eventually grew closer and closer and closer to that person. And the same thing happens when we meditate on God and His ways. We know Him more. And we grow closer and closer and closer to Him. Meditation is essential. And so I want to spend just a few minutes tonight looking at a passage of Scripture that's going to teach us a few things about meditation. And then, as we've been doing the last couple of nights, I want us to look at some practical tips and how we can continue to grow in meditation in our own lives. So I'd encourage you to take your Bibles and open them to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 8. This is the passage that Ryder read for us just a couple of moments ago. In Joshua chapter 1, Moses has already died. And Joshua has been commissioned to be the next leader of the children of Israel. And he is going to lead them into the promised land of Canaan. They're going to cross over the Jordan, enter into Jericho, and from there the conquest would continue. But before all of that took place, God said this to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Prior to entering into the land of Canaan, God tells Joshua, I want you to know my law, I want you to follow my law, cherish my law, meditate on the law. And it's in verse 8 of this text that we really learn a few important things about meditation. And the first thing that we learn is that meditation is a lifestyle. It is not reserved for a specific block of time in which everything is quiet and silent. Is it nice to have that quiet time to meditate? Absolutely. But it's not necessary. Because meditation is something that is to be a lifestyle, a part of who we are. Notice again verse 8. God tells Joshua, you shall meditate on the book of the law day and night. Contemplate it, recite it at all times. It's a similar concept to that which is seen in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. Where there it stated, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The ways of God are to be a prevalent feature of your life. In the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, they are to be ever before you and they are to be ready to be spoken of and thought about. God's words and God's ways are to be woven into the fabric of who we are. And yes, this can be done in silence. but it's to be done throughout the course of life. When you mow the lawn, when you're folding the laundry, when you're washing dishes, when you're getting the kids ready for school or ready for bed, when you're driving to or from work, meditation on the ways of God is to be a way of life. And I think of Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, where Paul says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." And so meditation is a way of life. And when it becomes a way of life, then meditation is going to instill within us the Word of God. That's what happens when something is done on a consistent basis. It becomes a part of us. If you've ever taken a test at school, maybe finals, you study, 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 study. You pour over the material. You ready yourself. You're ingesting all of that information so much so that it becomes a part of you. And when the test is put down in front of you, you read the question and you say, "Oh yeah, I know this." You know it because it's become a part of you. Back when I was in high school, I used to play golf a lot. I was never great at golf. Never. But I'm much better, or was much better than I am now. That's definitely for certain. And the reason why I was better then than I am now is because at that point in time, I would pore over golf magazines. Any golf book I could get my hand on, I was reading. I was watching golf on TV as much as I could. I would go to the putting green, to the driving range. I would just practice, 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 practice until my swing became a part of me, an extension of myself, and that translated into lower and lower scores on the golf course. Now, again, relative to others, they were still pretty high, but for me, they were low. Why did that happen? Because I thought about it. I dwelled on it, and that information was put into action. Well, meditating on the Word of God in His ways day and night is going to put His Word in our heart. And listen, I talked about meditating on sports. I talked about thinking about when we were dating our spouse. I talked about tests. Listen, we're going to think about those things, but don't misunderstand me. We need to make sure that meditating on God and His Word is the priority. It's the priority. Because it's who we are as Christians. We think about Him. We're motivated by Him. We're influenced by Him. And we need to meditate on Him because, yes, it instills His Word in our hearts. And when His Word is instilled within us, then we're going to know what it is He desires from us. Again, our text says, "You shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it." You meditate on it for the purpose of knowing how to obey it. It's knowledge that comes from meditation. And we take that knowledge and we turn it into action in our lives. James 1:22 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only." And we will become a doer of the word. We will be obedient to the word. We will know what God desires from us when we meditate on His word and allow it to take root in our hearts. And so, as we go throughout our day, we may find ourselves in a situation where maybe someone's hot under the collar. They're being hostile towards us. Well, if we've meditated on the Word of God, we're going to know how to respond in a godly way to that situation. We'll know what He desires from us in that situation. Or maybe there are two people who are at odds with each other, and we just find ourselves being the mediator. Well, again, if we've been meditating on the words of God, we'll know what it means to be a peacemaker. We'll know how to better handle that situation and help these people come to reconciliation. Meditating on the word is important. Meditating on God's word brings also a blessing. Notice the last portion of verse 8. It says, "For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." And I understand that this has specific application to Joshua as a leader of the children of Israel. But make no mistake about it, when we meditate on God's words, blessings will come. We'll know God more. And when we know God more, we'll become more like Him in His character, as we've talked about earlier in the week. We'll know more about His promises. We'll know more about His faithfulness. We will know more about His justice, His mercy, His grace. There's blessing in that, as it brings us closer to Him. Meditating on God and His ways and His words also give us a sense of purpose. You realize that this world is full of people who are looking for meaning. They don't know what they're here for. And they're looking everywhere. And everywhere they look, they think they might find something, but at the end of the day, it leaves them still feeling empty, wondering, what is this all about? Where am I going? What's the purpose? Well, when we meditate on God's word, we are reminded that we were created in His image. We're reminded that there is still yet more to come. When we meditate on His word, we're reminded of the life of Solomon and how he went out in search of meaning and purpose. But at the end of the day, what he found out was that we need to fear God and keep His commandments, because this is the whole duty of man. He understood finally where true purpose is found. And so meditation helps us have a sense of purpose and meaning. When we meditate, we're better equipped to apply God's word in our lives. Think about Peter's words in 2 Peter, where says that we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. You know, there's no situation in this world that we can't handle in a godly way. Now, we might have to study and figure out, okay, what does God say about this situation? We might have to do some digging. But there's nothing that we can't handle in a godly way. Why? Because God has equipped us. He's revealed what He wants us to know, and what He has revealed will help us manage and navigate all things that pertain to life and godliness. So the more we meditate, the more sharp our spiritual focus becomes, the more clear our spiritual lenses are. We see where we should go, what to avoid, how to handle certain situations, all because we have been dwelling on, contemplating God in His word. Will we be better equipped to handle temptation? We quoted already in this series of lessons Psalm 119:11, "Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." Jesus put that into action in Matthew chapter 4 when Satan was tempting Him, and Jesus responded with the word of God that was stored up within Him as He resisted the temptations of the devil. Then I think about people like Joseph, somebody who was falsely accused of impropriety from Potiphar's wife. In fact, as she was making advances on him, he says in Genesis 39:9, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" What a bold, courageous response in the face of temptation. And I would have to say that Joseph's response is rooted in the fact that he dwelled on his God. And so he was ready to resist temptation because instilled within him was the character of his Creator. He had thought about it. Or think about Daniel, who remained faithful after being taken into Babylon, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they stood firm in the face of opposition. I believe they stood firm because, again, they had contemplated their God. Meditation gives us confidence in spiritual life. I think about Jesus' words in John chapter 6, verse 63, where he says, "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." And so when we contemplate the words of Jesus Christ, we have confidence that we are contemplating the words that bring life. It's an encouraging thing. Or John chapter 20. Verses 30 and 31, John explains the reasoning for the writing or the miracles that are recorded in the book. He says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And so when one recounts the miracles of Jesus, they have the ability to draw a person closer to Jesus. What about those of us who have already come to know Jesus and have responded to his words? Again, we recount the miracles of Jesus and it bolsters our faith. It keeps us firmly rooted because we're reminded of the great power of our Savior. Meditating on God's word gives us assurance of the hope that we have been given. Life is tough. Life can just hit us from all different directions. It beats us. It tosses us around. But when we meditate on a passage like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, we're reminded that there's more to come, that Jesus is coming soon. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Is life beating you up? Meditate on the promises of the return of Christ in an eternal home in heaven. Those are encouraging words. And when we meditate, we will be like a tree that is planted by streams of water, as is said in Psalm 1. A tree that is firmly rooted, that is drawing life-giving nourishment, that isn't going to be swaying and blown over, but it's going to stand steadfast. But you know, a lack of meditation in our lives can do the opposite. If we fail to meditate, we can be like the chaff that is described in Psalm 1. That the wind drives away. We'll be unsettled, we'll be unrooted. I think about floodgates being opened up and just washing away everything that's in the path of the water. If we're not meditating on and becoming rooted in the ways and the word of God, and like that water carries away everything in its path, so too can we get blown away with worldliness and with the cares of the world around. And so we need to take serious meditation and meditating on the ways of God. And so let's end tonight by talking about a few tips to help us in our meditation. And the first thing I want to suggest is that we seek silence and solitude. This was a point that was given last night for prayer. In fact, what you'll find is some of these points are overlapping. But I want to encourage us as we're meditating to seek silence and solitude. I mentioned earlier, we don't have to have it. Because we're to meditate day and night, all throughout the day. It's to be woven into who we are. But it is nice to have this. Again, Jesus in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, rising early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Jesus woke early to go to a place of desolation. Maybe that's when our quiet time is. While everyone else is still asleep, we get up before the sun comes up and we take time to start our day meditating on our Creator. And this is a challenge. We're going to have to put forth effort in this because we live in a culture that is anti-silence and solitude. There is always information being pumped our way. There is always background noise. There's always a TV on, a radio going. There's always a video playing. There's always something. In fact, there's so much going on that when it does get quiet, we can get uncomfortable with it. I was reminded of this a few weeks ago when I was driving to a Bible study that we have on Monday mornings in Lexington. I'm driving down the road. It's before 7 a.m. It's just me and the road. It was quiet. And I got uncomfortable with it, so I turned on the radio. And as soon as I did that, I said, "What are you doing? Are you really that uncomfortable?" And I realized that's time that I could have been using to prepare my mind for the study that I was on my way to. We need to learn to appreciate silence and solitude and do what we can to find silence and solitude to aid in our growth in meditation. Another thing that I want to encourage us to do is to incorporate meditation into our Bible reading. I encourage the same thing with prayer. It's a perfect time to do it. Well, how about we incorporate meditation? So maybe you read a chapter and you pause to meditate on that chapter. Or you read for 20 minutes and you pause to meditate for 10. Whatever it is, try to weave that into your Bible reading because what you've read is fresh on your mind, and then you can let it soak in and permeate, and the more you do, the more it becomes a part of you, and then you can make application to what you've read in your life. Then you can recall those things as you move about your day. There is so much benefit to meditating during Bible reading. Third thing I want to suggest is to begin to commit passages to memory. Again, the more we meditate on it, the more it's going to impact how we respond to certain situations in our life. If somebody is, you find yourself in a conversation with somebody, and again, maybe they are asking you certain questions, and you think, you know, I think I know the answer to this. Yes, I do, because I read this the other day. I've been thinking about this. Or maybe it helps you know what words to say in a certain situation. Gracious words, kind words. Or maybe somebody's angry at you, as I mentioned earlier. You know what words to speak. You remember, oh yeah, that's right. A soft answer turns away wrath. Psalm 119, 104 says, "Through your precepts I get understanding." There is understanding about life and about God when we spend time in His words. Again, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so I mentioned when we were talking about our Bible reading, maybe putting a verse on your dashboard and at the red light, reading it until the light turns green. Well, what about your bathroom mirror? What about your refrigerator? What about on your desk at work? Put verses nearby so that you can quickly look at them and recall them and recite them in your minds. And again, when you're looking at them, try to speak them out loud. Talked about that earlier in the first two examples in the Psalms and how that can be a benefit in our meditation. Speak out loud as you read. Again, the book of the law, God says to Joshua, shall not depart from your mouth. Or the NIV says, keep this book of the law always on your lips. Verbalizing is a great way of internalizing. And the last two things I want to encourage us to do are to spend time meditating on our spiritual past. And then the last point we'll talk about is meditating on our spiritual present and future. We need to meditate on our spiritual past. I think about Psalm 143, beginning in verse 5, where David says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. David says, God, I remember. I meditate on what you have done in days gone by. I ponder the work of your hands. We need to do the same. We need to think back on what God has done. In fact, the children of Israel were constantly reminded of their history and God's presence in it. So, for example, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, when the Ten Commandments are being given, God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Or in Micah chapter 6, verse 4, for I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. Or again, in 1 Samuel chapter 10, now Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah, and he said to the people of Israel, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. And I could go on. The children of Israel were constantly being reminded of their history and God's presence in it. Specifically, in these examples, their deliverance from Egypt to Canaan. And we need to be reminded of our history as well. Because our spiritual history parallels Israel's history. We too were slaves. We were held under bondage. We were oppressed. And it wasn't by man. It was by sin. But God, because of his great love and his mercy, he delivered us. He brought us through the waters of baptism and into life. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 17, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. How often do we dwell upon our spiritual history and what God has redeemed us from? Paul in Ephesians says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but we have been given life. We need to meditate on that and never lose sight of what he has done for us. And while we're doing that, let's go on and meditate on our present spiritual condition and where it is we're going. Again, what encouragement to be reminded of the wonderful promises that have been made, the blessings we receive in the here and now. Again, I think of 1 Peter chapter 1. There are so many passages to consider with this, but one that I've been studying is 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter describes our living hope. Listen to what he says beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter is writing to a people who were in the midst of oppression and more was on its way. But what he is doing is reminding them of the present spiritual blessing they have in Jesus Christ, that they have been given a living hope. And he reminds them that more is to come. And he says that the tested genuineness of their faith more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We need to meditate on the fact that we have been given a living hope. We need to meditate on the fact that Peter says that our imperishable, unfading inheritance is being guarded by the power of God through faith. And we need to meditate on the fact that the result of our faith is praise and glory and honor at the coming of Jesus Christ. That is reason to rejoice. I hope you see why meditation is important. And I pray that as we move forward from tonight, we will continue to grow in this spiritual discipline as we continue to grow in all the other spiritual disciplines that we have talked about so far this week. But tonight, if you're not a Christian, I just want to ask you why. I mean, is there anything in this world that is worth hanging on to if it means you can't be in a relationship with God? Anything. I hope you see that there's not. Because God is the only one who provides you the meaning you may be looking for, who gives you purpose. God is the only one who can fill the void that you may be feeling in your heart. It's because God is the only one who can give you life, spiritual life, that which you really need. And he provides that through his Son, Jesus Christ, and his sacrificial work on the cross. Jesus came to this earth, God in the flesh, and willingly put himself on a cross for your sins. He loved you that much. Because he wants you to have a hope of eternal life. He wants you to have the living hope that we just got done talking about. And he stands with open arms ready for you to come to him. Respond to it. If you recognize the sin in your life and are ready to turn from it, if you believe that Jesus is Lord and you're ready to be baptized in the watery grave of baptism for the forgiveness of your sins, you can do that this very evening. If there's anything that we can help you with of a spiritual nature, we encourage you to let it be known as together we stand and sing the song that's been prepared.